All right, as we jump in, I could tell stories upon stories upon stories upon stories about my time in Uganda, but I just wanted to give you just a little blip, just real small blip this morning. We were there for about 2 weeks, and I went, it was myself and Greg Vandermeer, who is the lead pastor at Fairhaven, and so it was the two of us. And Greg has built a relationship with the Bishop Stephen Kazimba. He met him back in 2002, 2003. And so there's been this ongoing relationship. And so we went and we did a number of things. We did some teaching at some church, some congregations. We visited five schools. And at the schools, visit the kids. And they would ask us to give a message. And if you're like, well, is it a Christian school? Is it not? Those categories don't work in Uganda. The church started the vast majority of schools. So there is school. And but within that, like if you go, oh, separation of church and state, not in Uganda. That there isn't that, so they just have at it. The church is pretty much responsible for most of society in the Mitiana district where we were. This is a region that we were in. And so the government's constantly thanking the church for creating community, life, and everything. And so it was really quite something. But we got to visit these churches. And what was funny is I gave the message at one of the churches. And the church that it was up in a mountain. It was on a mountain where this church was. And 10 years ago, it did not exist. Not the church, the whole entire community did not exist. There was a handful, small handful of people who lived in the mountains. And the church found them, and then created a whole entire community, built schools, built, helped them build homes, plant gardens, and create a village, a community. And then I spoke at that church, and when I gave the message, afterwards, what they do is they're grateful you're there, and they gave us a gift for being there. So after I was done speaking, they gave me a gift of, it was a branch of bananas, a whole big thing of bananas. And from that, they make what they call matuki. And matuki is they mash up the bananas and they mix in some flour and it creates kind of almost like a mashed potato. And they have it at every meal. Every meal. And if you didn't catch that, every meal. And it's very filling and that's kind of the idea. Taste is, yeah. So, but it was something. So I'm up front and they're like, oh, thank you, Pastor. And they hand me a branch. And I'm like, okay. And then they handed me a chicken, a live chicken. They just tie its feet and they go, here you go. This is our gift. So we drove home from a couple church services. In the back of our vehicle, in the back, we had like bunches. We had three branches of matuki and three chickens in the back. And I was grateful because Greg said, last time I was here, they gave us a goat. And taking, driving that home, because that church took us about 2 hours to get to. And so they're like, in winding up in the mountains, and they're like, yeah, the goat in the back tends to be a little bit hostile. And you're like, yeah, imagine that. Take the chicken. But while we're there, we visited the schools and spent time with them. And while we were at one of the schools, I was tried to be really sensitive. I don't take pictures or videos unless people said that's okay. I didn't want to be that insensitive guy coming from the U.S. But the kids loved it. And they're like, if you will take my picture. I mean, they loved it. And they're like, yeah, please take video. But they sing. They would not be able to be in this building. 20 Ugandans in this building would knock the roof off. They somehow were given these voices that just, I mean, work. And they sing so loud. But anytime we came, the kids welcomed us with song and dance. So we were at one and I said, could you do me a favor, kids? Could you say hi to my Walker family? Would you say hi to them? So we shot a video. And this is at one of the schools, some Ugandan kids just full of incredible joy. And they're saying hi to you all.
Look at that.
So that's them saying hi to you all. Then they had a song, so they wanted to sing, and I'm like, all right. So we'll jump to the next one.
We sing hallelujah, we sing it four times, we sing it four times. Hallelujah, hallelujah,
And that lady on the left, she is the principal of the school. She was fantastic. They loved singing, but in this Mityana region, they had a dance that they did. So when we showed up, they said, we have to show you our dance because this is the dance in which we welcome you and celebrate you. So this next one is them showing us and trying to teach us their dance. So you get to see that. So it's really quite something because they would tie something around their waist and then they do this and they shake and it's great. Now Greg knows me pretty well, but not completely well. So we went outside and then we had this massive rally and there were all kids and they came out and did another dance. And Greg thought he would be funny when he got up and said, you know what? You guys dance really well. I think Pastor Wally should get up and try and do your dance. What Greg doesn't know is, no, you don't challenge me. Because as my wife would say is, uh-oh. Because you want to, I'll get you, I'm all in. We're going. So then Isaac's like, great, come up and dance. And I grabbed a kid and I'm like, you were really good. You jump up here. It's a dance-off. I'm like, here we go. So this is me doing the traditional Ugandan celebration dance. Yeah. Try that one again, Greg. So then, by the end of it, the principal got up and she said, we will never forget this trip ever. Simply for that wonderful dance. And I'm like, but they thought I was a good dancer. They kept on saying, you're a really good dancer. I'm like, oh, so very kind of you. Very grace-filled people you are. Quite something. And that was the one day that I wasn't in a suit. We had to wear a suit every day, and it's warm there. And so, and then I had to wear that collar, which I had to buy for the trip because I don't wear that. So that was a bit different, but wow, it was stunning, and the energy and the love, the love is amazing. So it was good. I thought I'd share that with you all. So you can completely go, now we're going to talk about the Bible, and I'm supposed to have that mess in my head? Yeah, sure. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 21. I'd love to pray, and then quickly share where we're coming from and how we're going to immerse ourselves. And if you're new or newer, what you need to know is context, context, context. You will hear me say it again and again. When it comes to the Bible, context matters. It shapes, it moves, it fills in all kinds of gaps that us in the Western 21st century world, second, I don't know, whatever century we're in, we can miss. And so we need to listen to context. So I'll pray and then we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 21. Gracious God, we're here. We desire to hear from you. Speak to us, your body here, the church. Move us, shape us, mold us to your way and ways, God, that we would be good news in how we live our lives. And so show us what that looks like. And so as the psalmist says, may the meditation, the posture of my heart, God, and the words of my mouth bring honor and glory to you and you alone, my Lord, my rock, and my Savior. Amen. Amen. Now, it was about 6 weeks ago. I don't know about you. I'm assuming I'm not alone in reading the Bible. Sometimes I read, I try and read larger sections, but in reading the Bible, you read something and you're like, what do I do with that? There's something there and I'm not getting it. I'm not catching it. Something is going on more there. And we try and read it and we try and understand it as we are. And we go, I think I can put some things together, but something maybe seems amiss. And then so I was reading this one story, if you will. And I'm like, I've heard this story a number of times. I've read it, but I know there's more. There's got to be more here. And I've heard pastors teach on it. And you ever hear when someone, like, and they're saying something and you're like, okay, but there's got to be more. There's more. So I had to deep dive, and I'm like, I have to sink myself into this, into context and study. And then I had to back it up then and lead into the story. And then as I began to immerse myself, and then there was a click that, oh, of course this is pulling from elsewhere. And then I just started to go, and it just one of those, everything lifted, and you're like, now I see what's going on. And you're like, and that is, well, that's something right there. And I'm like, oh, I get that. And that, by the way, that'll probably get you killed if you were living amongst empire. So that will be something. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21. And we're gonna begin with the context first that moves into our story. And so right at the beginning of 21, you have what the titles is, Jesus comes into Jerusalem as king, is what my heading says in that. But it says that Jesus tells his disciples, go get a donkey and a colt ready, and we're gonna come into town. And he does so to kind of fulfill scripture. That as he's coming into town, and it says there's a large crowd, and the crowd starts singing, chanting, Hosanna to the Son of David, which we would circle. Well, what does that mean? Hosanna means to save, save us, Son of David. Well, who is David? And that seems to be really important, and they think he is the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. They're saying, we believe you are the one who is to come that is going to save the promised one, the king, this new Son of David. And it says, when Jesus, verse 10 of chapter 21, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Like, whoa, something massive is going on, and they've got questions around it. And then we're going to come to the story we'll sink into, because now Jesus is going to go into Jerusalem, into the temple, and maybe you've heard this story or read this story because and think, oh yeah, why is Jesus throwing this kind of divine tantrum? So he comes in, and then we read verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes. Yep. Jesus replied. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. So interesting. Some of you maybe heard this story, read this story, that he's in there and you're like, what is going on exactly? And I've heard people make comments on, yeah, you got to get those people out of there. And well, this seems awfully violent of Jesus. And I hear people say, I mean, he came out and in another gospel, it says he has a whip and cleared out the place. But nowhere in there does it say he was whipping people. That's not the thing, because some people are like, he chased them out. He wasn't violent toward them. That's not what's going on. And by the way, this is essentially, have anybody ever seen a movie, and then they did a remake? And you go, oh, it's a remake of it, and it's updated a little bit. They add a little bit. Well, guess what? This story actually has a kind of a beginning. And that is found in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 5. And there's a story about King David. King David. And so this is the David that we speak of when we hear this. David back then, who was the king, and how essentially the Jewish people, the Hebrew people with King David, founded, like captured the city of Jerusalem, and it became theirs, if you will. So watch how he captures the city and what takes place here. Verse 6 of chapter 5, the king, that's David, and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. They are living in it. It's their place. The Jebusites said to David, "You will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off." Because of how it sits upon a hill, the way the city is, it actually has all kinds of security, if you will, just by its natural setting. So they're like, "Please, we don't care how strong you are. We can fight you off. Even the blind and lame can." They thought, "David cannot get in here." Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, which is the city of David, which is what he's going to name it. On that day, David had said, "Anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft." That's how they got to him, through that way. The water shaft to reach those lame and blind. So he's like, "Yeah, you want to call it that? Who are David's enemies? That is why they say the blind and lame," oh, here we go, "will not enter the palace." David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the city of David. He built up the area around it from the terraces inward. Oh, very interesting. Do you see what David did here? Is they tried to say, "You can't get in here. Even the blind and lame could keep you out." So then when David conquers it, he essentially, to spite his enemies, said, "Fine, because you behave this way and you use that kind of language, then the blind and lame are not welcome here. They're not welcome here." So David constructed what was then Jerusalem, when he built it up, with the intent of keeping the blind and the lame out, in response to his enemies mocking him with that idea. So Jesus, when he comes into the temple, this is not about violently overthrowing the temple. But what Jesus is doing is he's reclaiming and repurposing the temple to its original and forever intent. He's saying, "Hey, you know what? This is how David behaved, and actually that's not okay. That was pride and arrogance that he set this in, and that's not what this is. Let me tell you," Jesus says, "what this is for." And then he said, "My house, my father's house, will be a house of prayer." Well, where does he get that? He's quoting Isaiah 56. And Isaiah 56 begins, like the title in my Bible says, "Salvation for Others." And it begins to talk about the foreigner and the eunuch should not be obstructed, but if they want to come to God, the foreigner and the eunuch should be welcomed and embraced in my house. And then we get to verse 7, which Jesus is referencing, of Isaiah 56. "These," that is the foreigner, "I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer." This is where the story should be heading. "Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For," and this is what Jesus is referencing, "my house will be called a house of prayer for" what? Now Jesus doesn't, he is a good rabbi, so he lets them finish it. "My house will be called a house of prayer." And those that know the Hebrew scriptures would go, "Oh, for everyone. Whoops." You see what's brilliantly going on here. He leads them into this. Then Jesus explains to them what they have done to his father's house. And he references another part of the Hebrew scriptures in Jeremiah. But this is brilliant. Watch what he does in Jeremiah. And he is referencing where it's the idea of den of robbers. "Has this how," Jeremiah 7:11 is what he's referencing. He's not quoting it because it's not word for word. "Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you?" Now, name here means reputation, essence, not like, "Has this house which bears Brian on the top of it?" No, no. Name in the Hebrew means essence, reputation. "This bears my reputation." And so here's the brilliant thing. The prophet says, the way it's worded, has it become of den of robbers to you? Jesus doesn't quote it. What he does is answer the question. And what he says, you are making it a den of robbers. He actually answers the question by pointing to them, the way you're behaving, yeah, you actually are doing that to this house, and it's not okay. He answers the question. So now Jesus has cleared out the institution that is using it to abuse their power, to make money, to keep certain people out and only letting the wealthy in and the okay cleaned up people in, and then charging them. And he's like, you out of here. And now when the whole place is cleared, verse 14 says this in Matthew 21. What happens? The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he did what? Hey, you know what? I need to get this religious activity out of here. I need to get the institution that's abusing things out of here. I need to clear this space so that the blind and lame can come, because it's not okay to keep people out if they want to come in. You may think that that's okay, but Jesus is like, this is not the intent or purpose. He clears space. He welcomes them into the temple, and he heals them. And then verse 15 says this in Matthew 21. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw it, this is so fantastic, the wonderful things he did. Do you think they think it's wonderful, the chief priests and the teachers of the law? Isn't this great how the writer says, oh, these are such wonderful things. But they don't feel that way. But the writer's like, no, these are great. These are amazing things. And combine these wonderful things of healing and welcoming those who have been unwelcomed. Combine that with children singing and shouting. Children wouldn't be allowed in the temple because they might be crying. They might be making too much money. They might be disruptive, so they can't come. No, no, no. And Jesus, oh, please look at now they're coming because we've got this space cleared out, and they're singing and they're shouting, he is save, the one who saves. He is the coming son of David. This is the true son of David, as in Solomon was the son who took things off course. So we're looking for a new son of David who's going to put everything back together. And we believe it's Jesus. So they're singing to him, to which the teachers of the law get all bent out of shape. And it says they're indignant. And what's so stunning is kids proclaiming through song and shouting that the Messiah has arrived. How beautiful and brilliant. And then Jesus asks the experts, this is just one of those things when you read it, it's so funny. He says, have you ever read? What's their job? Their job is teaching the scriptures. They probably, most likely, have it memorized, the entire Hebrew Bible, which we call often the Old Testament. The Hebrew scriptures, they'd have it memorized, and they teach people. So he says to them, haven't you ever read? That's like Jesus is at a rap battle, and everyone just went, oh, he didn't do it. He did. Oh, whoa. Because he's like, haven't you ever read? And they went, oh. He stuck it. Oh, and then Jesus threw down the mic and was like, what's up now? It's a movie coming out soon. But he's throwing down like, haven't you ever read? They'd be like, oh, this guy, I tell you what. And they're all bent out of shape because what he has revealed and what he has done in this scene is he's revealed that the system, the institution, has hijacked this whole thing. And he said, this will no longer be. I am the way. This is the way. And all other ways will fail. It will not keep going. This scene, Jesus points out, is a picture of the Hebrew scriptures that were painted years ago in the Psalms. And this is what he's referencing. From the book of Psalms, it says this about the whole kids. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against who? Your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. How? What weapon does Jesus reference? What weapon would we use against our enemies? Singing of kids. kids worshiping and praising God, that's the enemy, or that's the weapon of choice against enemies. That's what we're going to do. We're going to have kids sing and shout. Interesting. So kids singing and praising God, this is the weapon. And then verse 17, to kind of end what would be this story, or it feels, it says he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Now we can just keep reading. Oh, he went to Bethany. The Greek word Bethany is what we're reading. That word Bethany means house of misery. House of misery. You know why? It's just outside the city of Jerusalem, and Bethany was basically where the leftovers, the looked down on, the losers, the lepers, the diseased, the lame and the blind, and those who are pushed aside, that's where they would gather, put them in that village of misery because they're not welcome here. And Jesus says, I'm going to go there and I'm going to spend the night. And not only that, why? Because he's very familiar with it. Guess where some of his best friends live? And Bethany, do you know who some of Jesus' best friends are? You can read in the Gospels. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And guess where they live? There. Oh, I love these people. Do you want to know where I spend my time? With them. That's where I am, Jesus says. And he's there and he spends the night with them. Because here's what he's doing in this whole entire scene. This place and these people, Jesus chooses to spend his time with. Those broken, hurt, and excluded, that's where he is and what he's doing. And so I would say it this way, next slide. Jesus clears space for those who are suffering, who are left out and looked down on, and he heals them. Jesus goes to the house of misery and flips it into a house of praise. Come on. Do you see what he's doing? Oh, no, no, no. You try and keep them down. You try and make this left out and pushed aside. And I'm going to step into that and I'm going to heal people. I'm going to welcome people and embrace them. And I'm flipping all of this into a house of praise is what I'm doing. Because they're all welcome to the party. That's what this space, and let that sink in, that's what this space is for. That it would be for those who have been shoved aside, pushed down, not let in, hurting, broken, suffering, who need a community, who need a people, who need a family. And Jesus says, yeah, 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 this space. And we would say, yeah, 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 this space is going to be flipped into a house of praise. All right, I love it. All right, let's keep going. Jesus then further announces the end of the old system. You have to keep going. Context, he keeps moving. And he says, this old system is out and the launch of a new thing through the following story. So what comes after Matthew chapter 21 through verse 17 is what's the next story? It seems a bit odd. He's been at Bethany. Now he's going to re-enter Jerusalem. So he gets up early in the morning. It says early in the morning as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry, as you might be in the morning. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they asked. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. That's a weird story. I don't know if you've ever read that and you thought, what is that? Is Jesus hangry? That he's going to, you tree, you didn't produce food, die. And it did. And you're like, wow, that like kind of a weird use of his power. Like, what's up with that? And then they ask him a question. How did it wither so quickly? And then he's like, well, if you had faith, then you can do that. You can chuck mountains into water. And it all makes sense. You're all like, oh, of course. What? Oh, here's why. It's a picture. It's a symbol. It's an image. The fig tree is a symbol of the institution. Did you know this? In context, think of a national flag. we see a flag and you go, it represents a country. It represents a whole image and way things are. The fig tree represented the institution, the temple, the way the system worked. And so when Jesus says, you bear no fruit anymore. You're done. This thing is over. And it withered. He's not doing that to a tree. He's doing that saying that system is no more. It is over. And then when he says, in that way, just a little bit of faith that is trust, a little bit of trust in God, in the Creator, trust in God, you could actually say to this mountain, go ahead and jump into the sea, and it will. Well, what mountain might that be? Right outside of Jerusalem, there was a mountain that was built by King Herod. It was a hill, and then he built a mountain out of it. He kept putting dirt, and he built into a mountain with the whole point being make sure it's taller than the temple, and he put a fortress or a palace on it, Herod did, and they've excavated, and here's a picture of it. This is from Bethlehem and out, and we circled it here, that mountain there, and the next picture, it's called the Herodium, and they've excavated it. 7 years ago, they found Herod's tomb in the palace. And so we got to see that. I was there 2 years ago with my wife and we saw it. And so you see, it's up high, this huge thing, the upper Herodium. And it's this massive thing. And so when Jesus says, yeah, that mountain, with just a little bit of trust, you can toss that thing into the water. What is he doing? Yeah, great. Good for you, Herod. You think you can just take money and buy stuff and make stuff? Big deal. Any tiny little bit of trust can toss all that away. Huh. That might get you in trouble. And the lower Herodium down there, it's hard to see, but there's a big, it's actually a big square, but it's a square where he had a freshwater, huge pool at the bottom there that they've excavated. Huge pool. Why? Because he can. These people are like struggling for fresh water. And he's like, I'm going to build a pool. We'll just splash around in it because I got money. And Jesus is like, yeah, that whole system, that whole way, your thinking, this is all gone. Forget it. Just a little bit of trust in God, and he can do whatever your silly system and money and please. And he's calling an end to this way of being. He's calling an end to it, which, by the way, might get you killed when you call out the system, both the religious system and the whole Roman Empire that are in bed together at this point. And he says, the way this whole thing has behaved and functioned is not okay. And I'm clearing it out. I'm putting an end to it. And I'm announcing that all are welcome and that we're going to embrace, we're going to heal, we're going to love. You are no longer set to the edges and the fringes, and no longer are we going to do that. We are welcoming people. This is what it's about. What Jesus is doing is a reclamation project. That's what he's doing. I'm reclaiming this space, the temple, for what it was always actually intended for, which is to welcome the nations, which is to create space for people to worship and connect with the one true God. That's what this space is for, and he is reclaiming it and renaming it for that. He reclaims the old to clear space and announce that those who are hurting, who have been shoved aside, dismissed, left out, kicked out, we're flipping it all into a house of praise for the one who is putting us all back together. Come on. That's what this space is for. That's what we're invited. That sounds like something worth celebrating, does it not? It's worthy of a party. And the church, of course, should be known for throwing the best parties. So, with that, welcome to your new home, Walker Harbor Church. Welcome home. Welcome home. You belong here. You belong with these people. You belong, whatever your story is, and we all have a story. If you're hurting, if you've ever felt pushed aside, left out, not welcomed, you can't belong unless you jump through these hoops or do this. Welcome home. You belong here. We will have a big, wide embrace. We will welcome you in. We will create space and clear space for you as best we can, because this is an opportunity for us to to be put back together, healed, loved, share life together so that we will recognize the God who's created it all also created you and I. And he's got some kids. And his desire is for his kids to find one another and put together a big old party. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, brilliant, beautiful, loving Father, so, so grateful that you welcome us home. You chase us down in order to love us and heal us and put us back together. You create and clear space so that we can gather and be found home in you, and with your kids. God, you created each one of us. You love every single person in here. And you want to welcome us all home. May we come home to you. May we all come home to you. May we say yes to you. And in coming home to you, may we gather together. May we knit our arms together, our lives together, and live as your people in your ways. And your ways are creating space for others. So God, may we do that. Both physically, may we continue to reshape and shape the space to create as much space as possible for people. May we create room, God, in our hearts. Help open our hearts up so there's more space for others, for those who may be very different from us. That we would create space so we can learn love, so we can learn how to welcome people home. You're good, God. You embraced us. May we receive that. May we accept that. And may we in turn offer that embrace to others. And God, this time as our voice is singing to you, this is our heart leaping out, announcing your presence now. God, this is our soul singing and praising to the one who saves, to the one who saves. Use our voices. Use this incredible noise to hold off enemies. This is for you, God. Amen.